Well, good morning. Bless you, beautiful hearts. It's Sunday, July 28th, 2019. Today, I want to teach on the importance of a leader's prayer life. And honestly, most of you have received leadership training at some level. You have a heart desire to lead others to the Lord and Savior, or to our Lord and Savior, and to serve Him in your neighborhoods and at your workplaces. You lead yourselves and your families and in other areas of life. This teaching is for you. Timothy says if your innermost heart's desire is to be an overseer, that innermost heart's desire is a good work. First, I would like to expand the Amicus Alliance. So we are extending a new invitation to the beloved ones to join the Amicus Alliance. For those of you who have served for many years, please consider serving again. If you'd like to continue, please let us know your intention going forward. You have done a great job. You have been a wellspring for healing and deliverance for Beloved of God Ministries and just people in general, families, family members, friends, so forth, situations that we have prayed for. Many situations have turned around thanks to our gracious God, coupled with your faithful intercessory prayer for the saints. For those who may not be familiar, the Amicus Alliance is a needful avenue for service within Beloved of God Ministries. In Latin, an intercessor might be referred to as amicus usque arasa, meaning a friend to the last degree. The Random House Dictionary of the English language defines the word intercession as to interpose or plead on behalf of another person in difficulty or trouble. Intercession is always for the persons and against our adversary, the evil spirit realm. Romans 8:27 exhorts us to pray for one another and to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In light of this meaningful definition and exhortation, we refer to this intercessors group as our Amicus Alliance. Your love, compassion, and faithfulness to intercede indicates you are a friend to the last degree. We ask that you prayerfully consider this invitation, and if it is a committed service you would like to fulfill in the body, please send Connie an email at connie@bgm-usa.org. As prayer requests come to our attention, she will send an email to the Amicus Alliance with the information, and we will endeavor to supply updates as they come to us. We thank you for your consideration. Prayer is a very powerful and much needed underpinning for Christian living. Intercession is a manifestation of spiritual power, making a dynamic impact in our homes, fellowships, communities, workplaces, and really as far-reaching as the ends of the earth. In prayer, we have needs of the church, that those that are being saved. We have need for gift ministries, like in Romans it talks about that you come behind and no gift. We need prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles. We need all of those ministries that we may be edified into the fullness of the stature of Christ. We need prayer and intercession for our events, our spiritual needs, things that Beloved of God will advance the ministry and perpetuate to other ministers and ministries in other countries. Our adversaries are always evil spirit realm. Ephesians 6:10 through 12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we let it go to the flesh and blood level, then anger will not be quenched and our hearts will not be settled, and you'll just play right into the evil spirit's hand. They get you on the hook. Luke 10:19 tells us how we can most effectively we can be most effective. God has supplied us with spiritual power over the enemy. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. God has invited and encouraged us in Hebrews 4:16, and I want to take some time to look at this verse and its meaning. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's beneficial and appropriate for us to read verse 15 because it tells us why. In Hebrews 4:15, it tells us, that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For he was tempted in all things, yet without sin, like as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may find grace to help in time of need. Can you picture Jesus Christ not knowing what to pray for or having that opportunity? Well, there's situations in life where we get where we just don't know what to pray for. As Romans 8 tells us, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints with groanings which cannot be uttered, groanings that are beyond our understanding, or words that are of a supernatural utterance, and it's beyond our compassion and beyond our understanding. So we have the gift of God in Christ in us, and the manifestation of speaking in tongues is so terrific in that it fills that specific need. So every time I speak in tongues, I know it's according to the will of God. And every time I speak in tongues, I know it is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's with these groanings that are beyond my comprehension and even beyond my understanding, but they are supernatural words in a conversation between God and the gift of Holy Spirit within me and myself. So we come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I know it's going to work if I simply just speak in tongues. Come means to come near or come nigh unto God. For instance, like I want to tell you something, and I say, Joseph, come here. I want to tell you something. We used to do that with our daughter all the time. Connie and I would say, Christine, come here, and we'd whisper something in her ear. And it was a private conversation, private information for her benefit and her blessing. And as if to tell you something, approaching him, approaching God. How special is that experience? Boldness indicates we have freedom of speech to unreservedly speak, an unreservedness of utterance. We speak to God without uncertainty or doubt. There is absence of fear, only cheerful courage and confidence. I was thinking about Connie's teaching about Hezekiah. No matter what his mistake was, when asked about it, Hezekiah reported every last detail correctly, just the way it happened. Well, we can come to God with anything. You think you're going to shock him? Just say it. Get it out in the open with God. You're not going to shock him. You're not going to say something, "Oh my God, wow, that is unbelievable. I can't believe you did that." Then I think of Saul when he disobeyed God's instructions concerning Agag, the king of Amalek. Samuel confronted him in the situation, and Saul said, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, so they could sacrifice to the Lord." They had a good reason they were going to sacrifice to the Lord. But God told them, "Don't do that. Kill them all, kill everything off. But the people." And you can read it in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul blamed his disobedience on everyone else. He took no responsibility or accountability. He lied right to Samuel's face. And Saul was the people's choice. Well, we ought to go for God's choice. God wanted to be over them. Let God be their king. But it benefits us to come boldly to the throne of grace. You're not going to say anything to God that's going to shock him or make him say, "Oh my God, why the heck did I choose this one? Goodness sakes, who would have ever thought? Where'd you ever come up with something like that?" Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, mights, dominions, evil spirit realm, the workers of darkness." That's where it comes from. So you're not going to shock God here. He already knows about them. And he knows what traitors they were. Boldness indicates we have freedom of speech to unreservedly speak in utterance, to go to God with whatever it is and tell him and unload our heart and then speak the utterances, speaking in tongues. We speak to God without uncertainty or doubt. There is the absence of fear, only a cheerful courage and confidence. Tell him so then he can then tell you. Sometimes he may send angelic intervention or revelation. Like with Connie's healing, our neighbors heard a man say, "We've come to pray for Connie." No one else remembers Connie's name being mentioned, only the neighbor hearing Connie's name. And I believe that was when God whispered into her ear by revelation, "We've come to pray for Connie," so she knew exactly where to send them. And then with another neighbor regarding her great-grandfather who was stillborn, as they were about to bury the baby, a man heard a baby cry. One person in the crowd that attended the funeral heard a baby cry or the interment as they were lowering the casket, and he spoke out and stopped the burial. When they checked, the baby was breathing. The baby's cry was heard by only one man. So, you know, God can work in those different ways. Throne of grace refers to the seat of authority. That is the place from where grace proceeds from. And grace is the ability to do, not the ability to sin. Anybody can sin, and all men are sinners. But grace is to be able to actually do the will of God and act on the will of God, the ability to live the will of God. Grace is God's merciful kindness. It is his goodwill, his loving kindness, his favor. This is how he exerts his holy influence upon souls and then turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in faith, knowledge, affection, and kindness, and kindles them to exercise Christian virtues like patience and faith. That we may obtain is a word most of you know, lambano. It means to take what is one's own, to take to oneself or to make one's own. We go to receive the mercy that is given us by God. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it and includes the resources adequate to then meet the need. In Psalm 103, verse 13, it tells us this so clearly. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, you know what it means to me, that respect him. 1 Peter 4:10 speaks of God's manifold grace. The word manifold means variegated or multicolored. Whatever grace we need, his grace is sufficient and in abundant supply. No two needs are identical. No two prayers are identical. Grace, again, as with the throne of grace, it is the merciful kindness of God as he exerts his holy influence upon souls to help in time of need. God's grace will succor us in well-timed and opportune manner. With such an invite as this, we thrill to come boldly because we have confidence of his will for us to do exactly this. And in understanding the words in Hebrews 4:16, we see clearer what it means to come boldly to his throne of grace. We have a humble heart in our approach. We are not doubtful nor afraid. We come to God with an honest heart. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 gives further information about our confidence and expectation when we go to God. I'm going to read it to you from the New International Version, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Confidence here is the same word as used for boldly in Hebrews 4:16. It is telling us how to be confident, how to be bold. We are open and honest in approaching God. Might as well be. There's nothing we can hide from God. We may think we are meek, but we won't fool the Father. Continuing on in verse 14, we have is in the sense of wearing. We own it. He hears us. Signifies that he answers us as well. It is very intimate term of God being with us. In the gospel, it is used of Jesus going to God and then hearing from him. A very cherished relationship. Verse 15 continues, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. In James 5:16, it tells us, the King James Version, assures us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual fervent gives us the reason why a righteous man has outward success. It's due to the fact that the righteous man exhibits its work inwardly. The righteous man is solemn and earnest. Availeth means to wield power to overcome, as shown by extraordinary deeds. A righteous person is a force. He or she is serviceable and able, and the results are plenteous, so God says. God God's works, these results through those who live righteously. So when we pray fervently because our prayers are effective, because he hears us and we know that he has answered our request when we ask according to his will. But when we speak in tongues, it is what?
Perfect
prayer, because it is according to his will. So we should go in it like dynamite, wielding the power that we have. I like the New Living Translation. It says of James 5:16, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." We've seen that time and time again throughout the Word, and we've seen it throughout our lives. As we have prayed for people and prayed for situations, we've seen dynamic intervention. We see tremendous deliverance, God's power really at work. And I one thing I would like to just tell you up front, when I'm working with people and casting out devils, many times I always thank God before I even start. I pray and thank God for forgiving us if we have broken fellowship with him, and so that we can be in a perfect alignment and harmony with him. And then I go about working on the casting out of devils. We've seen that time and time again throughout the Word. It would be an enjoyable study for the book of Acts to read about all the prayers prayed and answered by the wonderful men and women in the early days of the church. And one of the things I was reading about mentoring people, especially mentoring people in the ministry, said one of the things you should do is 25% of the reading should be older stuff, because they were closer to the situation, like reading Martin Luther and some of the others, Weigel and some of the others that we know of. As a matter of fact, we have that chart downstairs. I show all of the different what do we call them?
Movements, maybe? Movements of God.
Yeah. Or quote-unquote revival ministries coming forward. It tells you who they are. So they'd be good to look up books about those people. Prayer has been an effectual part of the ministry and a great blessing to the health and healing and spiritual deliverance of many. For the reasons in these verses, I want to expand our Amicus Alliance prayer group. I remember going door to door years ago and asking if people would, is there anybody here that we could pray for? Again, Connie's miraculous healing is a thrilling example of the power and benefit of believers reaching out with prayer. Her testimony is available on our website. It happened in June of 2015, and the title is Infinitely More Than We Might Ask or Think. I think it's number 160 on the website after the posting of today's teaching. Anyway, her miracle happened when four people from Revive Indiana came to our area and God led them to our door in a timely and opportune manner. On June 16th, I taught on the Pentecost mindset and mentioned Billy Graham in New York City for a 16-week crusade. The people attending the crusades began these pop-up prayer groups around the city, and it was amazing, all the wonderful results. That caused a stirring in my heart to take prayer to the streets. It doesn't even have to be a group if one is not available. Here in South Bend, we have a beautiful park that is downtown. And recently, Connie and I were there with some friends and were strolling around and chatted with folks sitting around. Some were there with their dogs, others were just enjoying the lights on the river. We talked to almost every person there that evening. It's easy to start a conversation, and ultimately, it's easy to bring a conversation around to what we do and to offer prayer and invite them to the chapel. Let them know they can call or text us at any time. The location could be anywhere. Could be in a park, or it could be... Our park is pretty laid back, and there are a few folks here and there, and not all cramped together. That seemed to work well. It could be anywhere, though. Could be on the streets or on a street corner or in a park, at a shopping center, outside a concert. Jesus prayed for people's needs in numbers of locations. Maybe you haven't thought about this aspect of prayer. Believers will leave this earth upon the Lord's return, and at that point, evil will collapse the world. Now, we are what holds it together and keeps the devil from doing whatever he wants. Once we're gone, there will still be people here and people who desperately need the Word of God. And we have an opportunity to share it with them, and hopefully they'll carry it into their generations. You know, this could be members of our family, cousins once, twice, three times removed, that should be able to hear God's word. But we're not going to be around to speak it because we'll be gone. Well, we need. That's why I love the idea of establishing our ministry. But every born again believer is going to be gone out of the middle. But we ought to leave the word that we have spoken and the word that we have learned. Did you think about how our prayers and intercessions now could help those people who remain in the world that is all darkness? In Matthew 5:44 and in Luke 6:28, Jesus taught, Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." We should pray for everybody. How about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks may be made for all men, ourselves, our families, our co-workers, our neighbors, the clerk who helps us in the store, travelers on the road, those attending concerts, children and teachers in our schools, everyone. We are to pray for all people." Verse 2, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Well, our perfect prayer, speaking in tongues, is just the thing. Those in authority consist of those who have high place or position of eminence. We mostly think of government. But what about others in authority leading other countries? What about teachers, policemen and women, firemen and women of all of our first responders? All those, the list is amazingly long. If you really want to, you could never stop finishing, you'll never finish your prayer list. Also Matthew 26:41, Mark 14:38, and Luke 22:40 all tell us we should pray that we don't enter into temptation. Luke 10:2 speaks of praying for laborers to work the harvest. That's like us praying for those who will join the Amicus Alliance and help with intercession for the saints and other prayer requests. You know, we have a need to continue the ministry. Luke 18:1 says that we should always pray and not be faint-hearted when situations come up. First pray, come boldly. Throughout the church epistles, we see prayer and the exhortation to pray for each other and for all things. 1 Thessalonians says to pray without ceasing. Without ceasing means to pray without omission, relentlessly, persistently, diligently, tirelessly, attentively. That's the essence of the word. Antonyms are lazily, inconsistently, sporadically, infrequently, irregularly. We are never wrong to pray. Give this some thought and enjoy ramping up your prayer life. Next week, I want to continue with the topic of prayer, specifically on prayer and fasting. So until then, God bless your hearts, and we look forward to hearing from some of you about the Amicus Alliance, as many as would like to be a part of it. It's a really enjoyable and a blessing to do, and very needful. So thank you. God bless you.